sometimes they find some things that they're going to restore. And in the top of your notes, I have, how do we decide? And the question I want to ask you is, how do you decide what you restore? For those of you who are new to Lifeline, set of notes in your program there. If you have a smartphone, go to the Bible app, the Brown Bible app, and you can go to all of the notes are on your smartphone also. How do you decide what to restore? What's going to get destroyed and what's going to get restored? You know, you take a look even at the graphic, you know, who's going to decide what they're going to do? And I think that a lot of it has to do with if there's a piece of furniture or something or whatever it is, it depends on who you are, what your talents and gifts are. I mean, to me, restoring a piece of furniture is boring. Now, Gary's restoring an El Camino. Now, that's cool to me, a Jeep. I mean, that's something. But a lot of it depends on who you are and what your skills sets are and that kind of different thing. We have a friend, Cindy, you know, Bukovic, some of you know, she takes junk and sells it. And I'm surprised people pay for it, but they do. They do. Every person that is born has the opportunity to go to the restorer. Because like I said, it all depends on who does the restoring. I'd like to talk to you today about two men you may be very familiar with. They both had their faith shipwrecked for a little bit of time. One was restored and their life got back on track, the other not. The first one is Judas. So please, I only have one verse there. Either open your phone or open your Bibles and turn to Mark the 14th chapter. Mark the 14th chapter takes up exactly where we left off last week. And last week we were talking about Jesus trying to get the disciples to stay awake to pray. And not having the ability to pray, he says, oh, whatever, go on resting. And then he says, hey, look, here comes my betrayer. And here is verse 43 of Mark 14. Just as he, meaning Jesus, was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. Judas is one of the 12 disciples. That's one of the ways he's marked. That's one of the ways you recognize him. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. The religious people themselves, they were too sophisticated to carry their own clubs. They're all, you know, being armed. They got somebody else to do their dirty work. What's really frustrated Jesus, we're not going to look at it today, but it's like, how many times have I tried to start a rebellion? Have we ever raised any kind of weapon? But you guys got to take me the way that you're going to take me. Verse 44. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, quote, the one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Lead him away under guard, unquote. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. And the men seized Jesus and arrested him. I want to look at some one-word thoughts today with you. Could you write the word number one in? Could you write in teacher? Write the word teacher in number one there, because Judas, who is one of the 12, right, did ministry with them. He was one of the ones that was sent out to towns to preach the gospel. He saw the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. He saw people raised from the dead. Here is Judas, and he is the treasurer. Just so you know, I have a reference here in John 12 that the scripture teaches us that he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he's the treasurer, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So now he's a disciple because he's one of the 12. He's a treasurer, he's a crook, and he also is the one who gave up Jesus and handed Jesus over. He is called the betrayer. He loved the jingle jangle of the coins. He loved it so much, it drove him to make a deal for 30 pieces of silver. See, when the crowds were all around, they couldn't arrest Jesus. There was too many people that liked him. But he had arranged this at a time of darkness, after the meal, at a place that they would gather and nobody'd be there. This is what he had arranged for them. Get us a time when nobody's around. And so that's exactly what he did. It reminds me that I may known by the people around me, but Jesus really knows the real me. You know, the real Judas was known by Jesus, And maybe his disciple, the other disciples, his other buddies, you know, maybe they knew or didn't know. It's weird. At the Last Supper, they really weren't exactly sure who was going to be betraying him. And so it reminds me that the real you and me is really, really known by God. The second word I want to take a look at is the word teacher. And the reason I put the word teacher there is because Judas comes up to him and he uses a very honoring word, rabbi. It's the word for teacher. You use it as a friend uses it to one another. And so really what you have here is he calls him teacher, but you have a false relationship, right? Judas and Jesus, they had this false relationship, almost like sometimes we do because somebody has the title, not teacher, but maybe boss or whatever it is, but they're our boss, but we could care less what they have to say. Anybody in authority, anybody who from any perspective of life, we may have a title that we call them, but it really isn't what we think of them. And that's how Judas comes. Rabbi, my teacher, you know, and it goes to show me that just because I may use the right words in knowing who Jesus is, it doesn't mean I have a correct relationship with him. Be careful of that you don't find yourself religious and not having a right relationship. Be careful because you may know a lot about Jesus, but he may not know much about you, other than the fact that he knows who you are through and through. Number three, look, write the word mouth in there. I mean, the mouth is a wonderful part of the human body, isn't it? I mean, we use it to speak, we use it to eat, helps us breathe air, and it's used for kissing. Yuck, yeah. Said by probably a 12-year-old boy who later will change his mind in that regard. Right, John? Now, I mean, but isn't it true? I got a graphic. He's going to pop up for me there while I read James, the third chapter. Pop that up for me there. What comes out of the mouth? James, the third chapter, verse 10. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? The mouth. Amazing what can come out of it. Amazing the excuses we can make to justify what comes out of it. But that's when, if Jesus truly is our teacher, he begins to correct and train us. The scripture says, now the betrayer had arranged a signal. The ultimate sign of betrayal, well, he called him your teacher, rabbi, friend, and then he kissed him. The sign of what one friend does to another. A kiss is reserved for a friend. If you go around kissing strangers, we're going to read about you. Or you're going to get backhanded. I had a boss who his son was my best friend. I worked for him. Dick Zaphiratis, Greek through and through. Even though I worked for him, I was like one of his sons. He was like a second father to me in many ways. The reason I knew and how I knew when I was part of the family is when he saw me, he kissed me on the cheek. A kiss reserved for the betrayal. I know in some sections of the world that's kind of weird, but the Greeks, the Italians, man, they just plant one on you. You just can't do nothing about it. It's okay, whatever. The mouth. What is flowing from my mouth? Two most important verses. Love the Lord your God with your mouth and love your neighbor with your mouth. I tweaked it a little. Here's Peter. We just took a look at Judas, kind of shipwrecking his faith. Here's Peter in Mark, the 14th chapter, verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, you see, Jesus had been hauled away. Jesus is hauled away. He's wanting to get close. Peter's the guy who's always there. He's always defending, saying, I'll never fall away. One of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out to the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them, and again he denied it. After a little while, Those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, quote, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and he wept. Let's look at three words, three thoughts. Number one, solid. Write the word solid in. Because if anybody was a solid guy, you know, the kind of guy that's there for you, the one who's dependable, that's one on your side, it would have been Peter. I mean, matter of fact, you do know that Peter's original name was Simon, and in Matthew 16, 18, one of several places in the four Gospels, Jesus changes his name to Peter. You are Peter. And he changed his name to Peter because Peter stood up and said, "What everybody else thinks is one thing, but I know you are the Messiah." And then he said, "On that rock, I'll build my kingdom." Now, Peter's name means stone, no doubt about it, but he wasn't the rock. He was just one of the stones being built. You read his two books. He knows clearly his place. He kind of got a nickname. He kind of got a nickname from Jesus. You know, sometimes nicknames stick, sometimes they don't, you know. Some, you know, Rocky Balboa, the fighter, you know, four eyes because you wear a lot of glasses. Then you got people who are kind of are jerks and think that they are God, you know. You got that other graphic for me there. Put that one up. Yeah, that somewhere in the Bible says something about the King of all kings. And then you have fools taking up nicknames that will cause some destruction. You always got to be careful about nicknames. You got to be careful about what you call yourself. Really, it truly is the best to allow the Lord. Because sometimes our nicknames don't define us, and sometimes they do. Look at the second word that I'd like you to take a look at. Write the word man in there. Listen to Jesus after the third time. He comes and he says, "I don't know this man." He didn't even use the word rabbi, like Judas did at least. He comes up and he says, "I don't know this man." You write it down, Mark 8. Peter is the one who spoke up and declared that, "Jesus, you are the Messiah." But now, "I don't know that man." He's kind of looking at everything from the problems and the pressure in life, and all he can see is Jesus is, he's a man. And it's like, we thought he could take care of himself. He's letting and allowing this to happen to him, which is one of the things we'll talk about. I think Judas was struggling with the same thing. You know, they say that if you're a fan, only when your team is winning, you know, they say that you really are not a fan. Am I only a fan of Jesus when I get what I want? Am I only a fan of Jesus when I'm happy, when I'm winning? Is that the only time I'm a fan? Is that the only time that you're a fan of Jesus? They were not prepared for him to be crucified on the cross, though he told them over and over again. Which leads to the third word here. Let's put the word mouth in again. Judas uses a kiss to betray Jesus. Peter uses a word. A lot of words, but that one word. The word coming out of Peter's mouth led him to disown Jesus. He disowns him. Which led the crow of a rooster's mouth to help Peter say, show, sense, feel, that what was coming out of your mouth was a disowning and a prophecy from a man's mouth to a rooster's mouth. Peter's put in his place and his sin is shown. Someone was talking. You ever have somebody talk behind your back? And I got a graphic up here too. You ever have somebody talk behind your back? I was walking down through the hall one day and somebody was talking about me. And I walked up behind him. I said, "That's right." And they're like, "Oh, I didn't know you were there." It wasn't nothing bad. You ever have somebody talking behind your back? Or you ever talked behind somebody's back? Here's Peter. He's kind of like, talking hush hush. He's over there. He doesn't really see him talking behind his back. But there was hope for Peter. There was hope for Peter. Scripture says he broke down and he wept. Isn't it interesting? We don't know what Judas did. Was he planning to spend his 30 pieces of silver? So now I want to take a look at the difference between Judas and Peter. And what I'm going to do, Ryan, is I want to fill both of these in, and then we'll go back and we'll look at them. All right, you see the frowny face. Judas went to men looking for, asking for, trying to get forgiveness, and he was destroyed. Let's pop the other one in there if you don't mind, Ryan. The smiley face. Peter went to Jesus for forgiveness and was destroyed. So let's go back to Judas here for a second, okay? This is so important that you see this. This will help you see and understand a little bit of Judas. This is Matthew 27, verses 1 through 5. Here's the situation. Early the next morning, Judas is observing this. Let me read it to you. Early in the morning, all the chief priests, the elders of the people, they made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, handed him over to Pilate, the governor. And Judas is seeing this, hearing about this. Look at what it says in verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he really wasn't expecting this to happen. Let me read on. He was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said. So far, no problem. For I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. He saw that Jesus was condemned. But he had thought, you know, I'm just going to make some money on this situation. How many times had they tried to get Jesus and he walked right through the crowd, it said at times. One time I remember in the scriptures they tried to walk him off the side of a cliff. They were so mad and upset with him, but he got away. All Judas was used to was, oh, they're going to try, but they're not going to get away with it. And I'm going to make 30 pieces of silver. He has raised the dead. I saw Lazarus. I seen him feed. He's going to win. And when he saw what he did was the cause of him not winning, he was destroyed and he went out and hung himself. What did Peter do? See, Judas went to men and said, I've sinned. You think that they would have helped him, right? In going to them, they're like, what's that to us? It's on you. Yikes. Peter, he goes back with the disciples. He's the one who asked the question, if my brother sins against me seven times, are we done? He said, Jesus said, nope. 70 times seven. And it had to be in his mind, I wonder if Jesus can forgive me, because he went away, camped out with the disciples, and 3 days later, one of the women who saw that he was raised from the dead, it was in the scripture, and Jesus said to her, go tell my disciples and Peter, his name called out specifically, and Peter, that I am risen from the dead. And who came running? John and Peter came running. And you may know the story where three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? To restore him back from the three times he disowned and denied him. So Judas has no hope, because men really, they can't give you forgiveness that you need deep in your soul. They can forgive us, but not really where we need it. Peter has hope. He's hanging on the words of his teacher, the rabbi. And in your notes, I have the asterisk there. Are you living pre-resurrection or post-resurrection? Pre-resurrection, a mess, dented up, sinful, shameful, whatever it might be. Post-resurrection, shined up, forgiven, living for the Lord. You know, my dad, My dad restored cars. He restored several of them, Model A's, all kinds. He brought them home, and they were rotted out in junk, but he restored them. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did with me, and that's exactly what he wants to do with you. Pre-resurrection, no hope. A perfect picture of Judas. Darkness, unforgiven. Post-resurrection, hope. Despite circumstances, light and forgiveness. So, the bottom of your notes, I have the phrase, what follows is up to you. Jesus has done what he can do, and it is more than enough. Jesus has done what he can do. And so after that, it comes down to me and to you. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The scripture clearly teaches that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't get wisdom first. You have to have this fear, this reverence, this awe for the Lord. And then when you do and you read his word, you do what he tells you because you have this reverence that he knows what he's talking about, and therefore it changes you, and therefore you gain wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what follows is up to you and me once I learn that. Mercy is talked about an awful lot. People want mercy before they're willing to do what they need to do. Scripture talks about mercy. I love the fact that a couple years ago, just in my mind, Jesus talks about tender mercy, and people want mercy. There will come a time when you will not be able to get mercy, but now you can. You see, mercy comes when somebody, first of all, wants forgiveness. First of all, wants a change of heart. First of all, sees, I'm not right. What follows is up to you and me. We all want mercy. You ever see somebody that got caught? And what were they sorry about? That they got caught, not that they had done what was wrong. I hope that that's not us. I'm not saying nobody ever doesn't mess up. When we do, are our hearts broken? Do we need mercy, want mercy? Because we know what we did was wrong. Mercy follows what is right. I was talking with Todd Soppet. Some of you know Todd. He runs our media and does our website designs out at Lifehouse. And he was talking about going fishing and that they had gone to Ladue. And over at Ladue, they had been, he knows I like to fish. He was talking. He said they had been fishing over there and they were trying to get a pike and some other different stuff. And he was talking about what they were hitting on and stuff. And I don't know if you how much you know about pike, northern pike, or whatever kind of pike there is. He says, they say that pike takes 1,000 casts to catch one pike. That's what it takes. It's got to be right, got to be perfect, 1,000 casts. And I told him that. So later that day, he sends me this picture. His son Dylan, fishing, catches a pike. Dad didn't get it. I think it hit a bobber or hit a minnow or something like that. And I think they said the thing was almost like 4 or 5 pounds. And it just illustrates what I want to say, and that is what follows is up to you. If you don't go fishing, if you don't put a fishing pole in the water, there's no chance of catching a pike, whether it takes 1,000 casts or 5. And you're like, yeah, no duh, Evan. And I'm going to say the same thing to you. That what follows is up to you and to me. Judas had a decision, and he was destroyed. Peter had a decision, and he went to Jesus. Don't go to man. First and foremost, you go to Jesus. What follows, if you don't go to Jesus, you will die in your sins. The main reason Jesus died on the cross was for sinners. To be saved, to be born again, to be turned around. If any man is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. What follows is up to you and me. So I say to you as we close today, go straight to Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one mediator between God and man. The person, Christ Jesus. One mediator. And he wants to mediate for you. Would you bow your heads with me today? Lord, as we close our eyes, we bow our heads. Maybe somebody here today. They certainly aren't alone. We've all been there. We've been in that place where we just wonder, man, can Jesus forgive me of my life? Or maybe a Christian is saying, can Jesus forgive me once again? I don't want to keep doing this, but I have. And the scripture clearly teaches, as comes from the words of your mouth, if we truly in our hearts want repentance, if we're truly sorry, Jesus will. For those that are here today, maybe you knew about Jesus like I did for 25, 26 years, but I was not known by Jesus. I would not sell out to Jesus. What follows today is totally up to them. You've done everything you can for us, Lord. So I ask that by your Spirit, that those that need forgiveness, even as they whisper it to you now, forgive me, Lord. Come into my heart and to my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior, not just in word, but in a friendship and in a relationship, that you are my Savior. And for those of us who are Christians who have needed forgiveness for maybe the umpteenth time, Lord, thank you for your mercy, your tender mercy, for your patience. Thank you for speaking the words, not seven, but 70 times seven, which means your mercy goes on forever and ever. We will give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.